there be which go in there at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And here's the focal point I want to take my thought from. And few there be that find it. And I want to title this message this afternoon, The Few at the Gate. It's only a couple people at the gate. It's only a couple people at the gate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time you're here, Lord. We thank you for another day of life, God. And I pray right now, Lord, that this preacher, that you would choose me to speak to these people within this congregation, God, that you would help me to articulate this message with power, with authority, with clarity, with precision, God. I pray for every mind, every heart in here, Lord, just that you would break down any stronghold, any fallow ground, Lord, that would keep the seed from being received and bearing fruit in our lives, Lord Jesus. I pray right now for all those that are listening online, all those that are listening abroad off, Lord, that this message, Lord Jesus, would be just an edification for them on a Monday, on a Tuesday, and a Wednesday, God. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, for all those that are coming, God, that you would continue to speak to them, Lord Jesus. I pray these things in your precious and mighty name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. The World Calculator estimates that at this current time, there are approximately 8.2 billion people on this planet. Of that 8.2 billion people, the world population, Pew Research calculates that approximately 2.4 billion of those 8.2 billion people have self-identified as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. Supposedly a Christian means that Jesus Christ is my Lord and is my Savior. Now the numbers continue to shrink down because of the 2.4 billion, Pew Research calculates that 1.2 billion of those are Catholics. And so Catholicism rates as the largest group within Christianity. Okay, that leaves just 1.2 billion others that call themselves Christians who are not Catholic, better known as the Protestant believers. Now, of the 1.2 billion people that are left, the Pew Research tells us that the U.S. holds the largest number of non-Catholic individuals at 140 million. Now, this number is going to get even more dicier because Pew Research says that 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life, including, hear me now, 65% of all self-identifying Christians believe that there is more than one way to heaven. Now, that 140 million in the U.S. shrinks down when you consider the fact that a significant percentage do not believe or have differing beliefs about some of the most fundamental, foundational tenets of Christian faith. And so when we talk about the basics, the basis of what you've walked into this afternoon, if this is your first time in a church, the basics of Christianity says that the Bible is the Word of God. This is where you get all of your inspiration. This is where you get all of your understanding. This is where you get all of your doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is what dictates your life. Second component is that sin is what separates us from God. Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The other component is that Jesus was God in flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The fourth component, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so some of the basic tenets for those of you in here that are fundamental, this is foundational for you. I don't have to go over this at all. This is what you've always understood. But what's happened is we've moved to a place within our culture in which even some of those basic tenets are not ascribed to or are not understood. And so now we can see why Jesus made the statement in Matthew that the way is narrow. It's narrow. The gateway, the gate path, it's straight. And he says that few people find it. Few people get to the way of life. Yeah, I used to, if you ever sit in a public place, and sometimes I do this, but sometimes I ask myself, how many people know Jesus? You go to your job and ask yourself, if this whole thing were to stop right now, how many people have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you go to a public library, just a restaurant, you say, if the whole thing just to stop, or if I had to preach the gospel right now, how many people would actually accept it? Jesus says, few find it. Very few find it. Now, our opening text is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. And Jesus is going to point to this gate as the gate to life is straight. And he says that the path is narrow. And I want to give you a bit of context here. Biblical times, ancient cities were fortified with walls, and the walls were there to essentially provide safety for its inhabitants. And so gates served as entryways of going in and out of the city. They were access points. But gates not only were access points to going in and out of the city, the gates were multifaceted. They had other purposes. Gates were places where people conducted businesses. Vendors set up their markets. Transactions were made. Civic affairs were discussed. Judgments were rendered at the gates. And so the gates were essentially the areas in which the city had its, I would say, highest concentration of its city affairs and the happenings. Everything happened at the gate. And so all of the issues affecting the city and the state, we call them the city affairs, were decided and were discussed at the gate. In fact, that's where we get the term politics from. You know that? Politics means the affairs of the city. That's what it means. The city's affairs. Politics is rooted in the Greek word polis, which means polis is your community or your city. That's where we derive the term from. And so when we talk about what happened at the gates in biblical time periods, what took place at the gates during ancient biblical time periods was politics. That's what happened. Genesis 19:1, the Bible tells us that Lot is sitting at the gate, and he's sitting at the gate, and it's at this point in time, Lot understands the judgment that's coming onto the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because he sees these angels that have come in. That's at the gate. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, its scripture tells us this is the beginning of the rebellion that Absalom, King David's son, began to start a coup. And if you remember the story, Absalom goes down, scripture tells us, Early in the morning, he goes down to the gates. And the reason he goes down to the gates is because what would happen is they would have court cases at the gates, and the men would bring their grievances before the courts. And Absalom would go into the grievances, and he would sympathize with the people as they brought all of their grievances. And he would slowly but surely plant the seed into the minds of the people. Oh, if Absalom were king. The Bible has this unique way of putting it. It says that Absalom actually stole the hearts of the people. And so when you understand what's happened at the gates is an entire rebellion happened because Absalom got into the gate. The Bible says in the book of Ruth chapter 4, it says that Boaz redeemed Ruth at the gate. Scripture even goes on in Proverbs 31. The Bible says if you go in Proverbs 31, it goes into the virtuous woman and it has all her characteristics. But it has something interesting. It says that the virtuous woman, it says that her husband was known at the gates. And this is very important when you begin to tie the two components together. Because what it's talking about is the reason this man is known at the gates, meaning he has influence, he has status, he has
He has clout in the public sector. The reason he has clout in the public sector is because he has a virtuous wife at home that's taking care of his private life. And can you see right now how the two go together? The reason this man is successful in the public arena is because he has everything intact in the private arena. That's the problem that we have in politics today. You can't trust the candidate because they campaign on the fact that I can control the economy. I'll make things better. Meanwhile, I just filed for bankruptcy. And so our public sphere has to match our private sphere. Gates were the places where the affairs and fate of the city and its citizens were influenced and decided. Gates were more than just about keeping certain people out and letting certain people in. Movements started at the gates. Judgments were rendered at the gates. Redemption happened at the gates. All of the ideologies, all the mindsets, the philosophies were influenced at the gates. The fates and directions of the city and the community were decided at the gates. And I'm here to tell you this afternoon that the fate of this nation and the direction of where it is going to be decided at the gates. Hear me. Hear me now. Okay. Recent study here, 3 to 4 weeks ago, said this. According to a recent study, Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University estimated that 32 million self-identified Christians who are regular churchgoers are unlikely to vote this upcoming election. And I'm going to tell you this today. Some of you in here, you are dual citizens. You understand that? You're dual citizens, meaning you have citizenship in two places. You've got your ultimate residence is in heaven, but you are temporarily here on earth. And hear me now, church. Hear me now. Go out and vote. Go vote. Go vote. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You come in this church on a Sunday morning service, and we pray for all these needs. We pray for our city. We pray for our community. We pray for the administration. We pray for our government. But child of God, at some point in time, what you've got to do is start connecting the dots and get a realization of the stuff that you are praying for right in here. The ideologies and the philosophies are the things that are propping up some of those strongholds out there. So what am I talking about? I cannot sit here anymore and pray for a man that says, I'm confused about my gender. I'm confused about my sexuality. I'm confused about all of these things that are going on in my life and not draw the connection that many, many, if not all of the strongholds and principalities that are out in our community are perhaps propping that stuff up. What do I mean? You go to hit the slide from here. Next one. I take my five-year-old to a library. I take my five-year-old to a library. And instantaneously, I've got to answer questions about a book that says, My Two Dads. Why? A library. Neutral site. Shouldn't have to do anything about this. This is a library. Next slide. This is a proclamation from the White House on March 29th, 2024. This is actually Resurrection Sunday last year that declared that March 29th was the Transgender Day of Visibility. And so the point that I'm trying to get you to understand, child of God, is that we're looking at a culture in which this stuff is no longer fringe. It's no longer something that's going out in California. It's no longer something that's going on in New York. This stuff is hitting the mainstream culture where you are at. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is you say, preacher, how do we get to this point? And that's a loaded question. But I'm telling you, the reason we've got to this point is because of the church's failure to identify that the strongholds that we see that affect us in here are a direct influence of some of the times where we have not voted out there.
I'm telling you, you can begin to change some of the direction. You wonder why the folks that have the influence over the library and the school boards and the school systems and all of these things that are propagated within our culture, you wonder, I cannot pray for a man out at the altar, realizing that I'm sending him right back into a high school when I could have made some decision, I could have had some influence by who I voted for. We're in a culture in which this is now institutionalized, it's legalized, it's codified, it's celebrated. And I'm trying to get you to understand, child of God, that this nation is at a point at the gates in which you have influence. Let's transition back to the opening text here. Matthew chapter 7, we're gonna talk this morning. I've been talking about the macro a little bit, but I'm going to dive into the micro a little bit. Matthew chapter 7, we begin talking about the things that go on in the city and the community and the places and spaces that you occupy that are on the macro level. But as we shift gears on the micro level, and we're going to talk about this afternoon about you entering into that place of refuge. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. The idea of having a place in biblical time periods where you could go to and get away from things, to get away from things that were haunting you, where you could hide, where you could close the door behind you, where trouble could not get to you, where the bill collectors couldn't call you, they couldn't touch you. That idea has been propagated in Scripture, and it's a theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. Well, let me begin to tell you in here, Jesus points to the way and he says, your path to life starts at the narrow gate. And what we're going to do this afternoon is I want us to begin to take a look at three particular principles. I want to begin to take a look at first these two gateways that Jesus points to. The second thing I want to do is I want to begin to explore the idea of this narrow gate that Jesus is going to highlight. And third thing I want to be able to take a look at is why is it that so few people find the gate? Jesus said, few find it. And so the first thought here, I'm going to take a look at these different gates. Now, in biblical time periods, ancient cities, they were fortified with gates, and not all gates were the same. Some gates were wide and some gates were narrow. And what would happen typically is you went through the way, this is natural, but you went through the gateway that really allowed you, it would accommodate your stuff. Okay, I don't know about you, but I come to church sometime and I tease my wife about this, but, you know, we got out the door and we got a lot of stuff. Purses and backpacks, and she got coffee, and then she got another bag for this and another bag. We don't need all that stuff. I just get my Bible and go. I got my cell phone. I got a bag for your cell phone. Okay, I'm exaggerating. Okay, but she got all the bags of stuff. And what would happen in biblical times is typically when you got to the gate is you got there and you came with all of your accommodations. You came with your caravan. You had your bags. You had, in fact, your horses and your mules, and you had all the stuff with you. And so typically what you would do is you would go through the wider gate because it could accommodate the things that you were bringing. And so many, and I mean most of the people, would enter into a broad way is because it accommodated them. But Jesus says, he says, this is the way not to go. Do not attempt to enter into life through the way that's broad, through the way that everybody else is taking. Don't attempt to find joy, to find life, to find peace. Let me tell you, child of God, okay, you're going to see that people are directing you to a variety of different ways that will give you life. Folks are going to tell you there's plenty of ways that you can get life. Girl, you just need to get you a man. Find you a husband. That's all you just need to get you a man. Things will be okay. Find you a girl. I found in my career. You know, I'm up there. I'm supervising folks now. That's what I'm doing right now. They will tell you all different ways in which, girl, you just need to just relax a little bit. Come down to the club with us. I'll use work. Just relax a little bit. Take some time on a Friday night. People will begin to tell you all types of stuff of how you will find life. That's why Jesus says the way to destruction is what? It's wide. It's broad. Now, hear me now, because those things, some of that stuff is not inherently evil. That's not what I'm talking about.
Okay? A spouse is not inherently evil. A vacation is not inherently evil. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that those things solely wrapped up in themselves will not lead you to life. And so Jesus then goes and he says, he points to this narrow way. And the narrow way is, in fact, the way that when we talk about it being narrow, it's restrictive. So it would not accommodate all of your stuff. You couldn't take your baggage through it. So he tells them to enter into the gate through the way that's straight or that's narrow, and meaning the size of it, it was going to restrict what you could bring in. It wasn't going to accommodate all of the stuff that you've been carrying. And here's the point that I'm trying to bring to you this afternoon. God is directing somebody in here this afternoon that's at a point in time in their life. In order for you to step into everlasting life, in order for you to step into the path that he has before you, you're going to have to get rid of some stuff. Some of you are going to have to realize, as you begin to take a step toward God, okay, Jesus is going to require you to leave some of that baggage behind. What do I mean by baggage? I'm talking about baggage of bitterness. I'm talking about baggage, some past wounds, some childhood wounds, some marital wounds, some church hurts, some career grievances, unforgiveness, lifestyles and relationships, mindsets and ideologies, ways of thinking, ways of influence about you go about how you handle your business, okay? Some of that, how you operate in this world, what you think about this world. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some mindsets, they are not going to allow you to step into everlasting life. There's got to be a shift in your mindset. Some folks, some people, you cannot take people with you. Hear me now. When we talk about the gateway being narrow, you couldn't hold somebody's hand and take them with you at the same time. You've got to let that hand go. Every person has to enter into that gateway, okay, single file, one at a time. The way to life will require you to let Jesus begin to unpack some of our mental, emotional, and spiritual baggage. And God is telling somebody in this place this afternoon that some of y'all folks, we've been traveling with stuff for too long. Too long. Wonder why we don't have life, we have peace? Because some of us have been trying to take the same baggage that God is trying to get have us get rid of, and what we've been trying to do is carry it into a relationship with him, and God is saying, no, you've got to unpack some of that stuff. You can't bring that stuff in here, okay? That stuff is not, it can't go forward. All you're doing is weighing yourself down. But this is the reason why few people find the gate. It's because the process of entering into life is going to require that it be less of me and more of him. And what human nature dictates that typically what we will do is, you know what we'll do? Is we'll pick a faith that's based on whether it can accommodate our stuff. We will pick our faith, we will pick our ideologies, we'll pick the places that we socialize, we'll pick our places of worship. If given it, can it accommodate my stuff? Can it accommodate my issues? Can it accommodate what I feel or what I want to feel or how I want to feel? And this is the mistake that billions of folks will make with their faith, is they will select a place that will accommodate them. And they will take on a faith not based on the fact that it challenges them, not based on the fact that it corrects them, not based on the fact that it convicts them, not based on the fact that it requires death, but we will take on a faith based on whether it will accommodate us taking stuff in with it. And so the narrow way will not be popular, and that's why Jesus says there be few that find it. It's not that they find it because they're stronger. It's not that they find it because they're smarter, but they find it simply because they've gotten to a point where they realize, I've come to the end of myself. And when you've come to the end of yourself, that's when Jesus says, that's when you find yourself. This is why Bible says that Paul says, I what? I die daily. I die daily. This is why John the Baptist says, I must decrease, but he must increase. This is why Jesus said, Luke 9:24, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And so the foundational principle of the kingdom of God is that it works in reversal from the mindset of the world. And it's the power in it. By losing yourself, you actually begin to find yourself. He tells them that the gate to go through to gain access to life is the narrow gate. And the reason he tells them this is because in all of this, life is not the destination, but life is the journey. We're in a Western mindset, and oftentimes our mindset is so about getting to a consistent destination. But what God is trying to tell somebody in here this afternoon is God is about your journey. He's a God of your journey. And when you understand he's a God of your journey, it's going to require death daily. It's going to require that you and I begin to continually strip off some things, continually to get rid of some things, continue to die daily. Because it's God is a God of the day-to-day, not just of a one-time. We're going to have two baptisms here this afternoon. And this is a reminder that I want you guys to remember that this is only the first step that you're taking toward him. This is God is going to be a God that's going to be with you day in and day out. And the difficulty with the spirituality is that we overlook the relation and fellowship that God wants to have with you because we're always looking for the next thing. Micah, Jasmine, don't look for the next thing. Realize that this is going to be a day-to-day walk. Let's stand. John chapter 6, verse 68. I'll give you some context here. This is well into Jesus' ministry, and this is by the time that Jesus had made himself known to many people. And at this point in time, Jesus had done a lot of miracles, and he'd done a lot of things. And people had, by this time, they knew who he was. They knew what he was about. But then Jesus began to lay on some hard sayings to the people, and he began to identify that there's some folks that were only there for the free ride. And as Jesus began to give out these hard sayings, people started to leave. They started to walk out on them. Never mind what they had seen, but they started to leave him. And the Bible says that as the multitude began to leave, he turned to the 12 and he says, will you go also? You gonna leave me too? To which Peter responded, where are we gonna go? Where are we gonna go? He said, you have the words of life. I've seen it all. You have the words of life. And maybe I'm wondering if there's anybody here this afternoon that's able to say, just like Peter, Lord, I've seen too much. God, you've been too good to me. I don't have any other options to go back to. You've given me what the nightclub couldn't give me. You've given me what the relationship couldn't give me. You've given me what the bottle couldn't give me. You've given me what the drugs couldn't give me. I've got nothing left but to follow you. And so this afternoon is we have two people that are going to step into the waters of baptism. I'm going to encourage you this afternoon, Michael, Jasmine. I'm going to encourage you that the route that you're taking, the Bible says that few people find it. few people find it. So don't be discouraged at all if at points in times you feel like there's nobody around with me. Don't be discouraged at times if you feel like that I'm on this road alone. Jesus has told you early on that few people find it. But he says few. But I'm just wondering, church, do we have a church here that says even though few people find it, that Rehoboth as a church will come alongside these two and say, I'm one of the few? Will this church support these two going forward? Will this be a church where you can come to me and tell me what's going on with you, really? Where you can really, really begin to tell me what's happening in your life? Because what happens is most folks will use this and they say, okay, I'm good to go. I'm set now. But few people find it. I'm going to encourage you that this is only the start. This is only the start. This is the beginning. You've got an entire church here to support you. And I'm going to tell you that there are going to be times where things are going to look rocky. There's going to be times where things say, well, what am I doing here? But find another sister in this place and lean into that. Because you're right where you should be. I'm going to shorten this message. The altar is open, but I'm going to ask you this last question. Are you one of the few? Are you one of the few? You'll know that question as have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, death, burial, and have you received the Holy Ghost, which is the resurrection? This altar is open. But if you've got any question on any of those, you say, I don't know if I'm one of the few, please come talk to me. Come talk to the minister here. God desperately wants a relationship with you. He desperately wants a relationship with you. But as he says, over the course of time, the billions that come in and on earth, few people find the way. This altar is open.